Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. Morning, family, and the Box 2 Radio Network. We are excited for what God has in store for us this beautiful morning. Morning, Owensboro, Kentucky, 98.3. Litchfield, Hardinsburg, 91.5. And Highsville, Glasgow, 91.1. All to the glory of God. We are so excited every weekday morning. We get to wake up with you from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time. And we're just expecting the Lord to do great things this morning. As always, we're praying for you as you start your day today. School's right around the corner for so many of our kiddos. Just a couple of weeks, under 2 weeks away. And just really excited and praying into their school year this year. And for divine protection, of course, but also great revival and great awakening among a generation, and hearts truly be changed. And they love Jesus with all of their heart, mind, and soul. And we're praying for teachers, and we're praying for staff, and we're praying for your kiddos. And as throughout this morning, if there's anything you need prayer for, please don't hesitate to ask. 270-230-6337. We just believe God that He is enough. Amen. Well, Mr. Miller, how are you doing this morning?
I am doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Amen. And Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Doing well. Well, it is July 28th. Can you believe August is almost here?
Just around the corner.
This summer seems like it's actually flown by pretty quick.
Really fast.
Yeah. But had a wonderful day yesterday in the house of the Lord. Just a power of God showed up in a major way, and lives are being changed and transformed. We're seeing people set free. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing people give their life and recommit their life to follow Jesus in all of His ways, and just hungry for the power of God. And it's just, there's a stirring. You know, it's really like, You can fake kind of tears every once in a while. You can get emotional, but you know you can't fake snot. That's what Brother Ron always said. But also, I think a good marker is if you watch. I mean, even after it was almost 45 minutes after service ended yesterday, and there's still people in there, and some was still praying with each other, and some was still encouraging, some was just fellowshipping, some was worshiping. And it's just, that's a marker really of, you know, when the Holy Spirit's really moving, people want to stick around, people want to stay. Mm-hmm. And then just had a great afternoon yesterday with a bunch of friends and family, and yeah. So great day yesterday, and just we're so fired up and expectant of the Lord in this season that we're in right now, that it's just this open heaven, and we're going to keep marching forward and pulling on the power of the Lord. Amen.
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 All right, Miss Hannah, you got any announcements for us this morning?
Yeah, I'm going to start with this one. It's not yet on our app, but Emmanuel Ministry, they're Philip Trent's church, and they're in Horse Cave area, or LeGrand Highway there, 3232. It's August 1st through 2nd, and August 3rd, so it'll be 6:30 nightly at on the 1st and 2nd, and then on the 3rd, it'll be 10:30 a.m. service. So they're having a camp meeting, and if you want more info, you can contact 270-786-4339. So that's there at Emmanuel Ministry Church. And then we have a few more as well coming up. Tonight, it starts in Owensboro, the Jesus Citywide Tent Crusade, and it will be going through the 1st, August 1st, and again, that's Evangelist Paul and Julie Tripp with Global Cry Ministries, and so there, that is there in 2711 Cravens Avenue in Owensboro. And also, Brother Robbie said Lance Johnson will be also tonight at 7 in Nortonville, so he will be there. And then also, Bible, Bikes, and Barbecue Motorcycle Event in Vine Grove. That'll be coming up August 2nd at 11 a.m. And it's that there in Optimus Park. And if you want more info, you can contact 270-723-2762. And then also there in Litchfield on the East Main Market there, it will be Joseph Habedank will be there live, and it's sponsored by Litchfield and First Baptist, and that will start at 6 p.m. there in Litchfield. So he'll be there, and it'll be a great time in the Lord's presence at all these events. So there's, we have another event that's a little bit later, so we'll wait closer to time to announce some of those, but these are coming up pretty soon in August. So there's several things that you can be a part of in the Owensboro area and the Hinesville area, with Brother Trent's church. So, and then of course in the Litchfield area too. So
amen.
I think I'm going to Brother Trent's on Friday night, I think.
Friday night camp meeting.
I think so.
Ooh. Yeah, go
be
Jason.
Be camping out down there.
Going to bring a tent and everything, huh?
No, but we, I think we are going.
Good. I know Miss Grace.
I've never been to Brother Trent's church, so I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah. I've actually thought about seeing if I could rework some schedule to get down there one night this week, too. But and I will say this, a little forward thinking towards the end of August. But Lord willing, we should be back at the Grayson County Fair again this year. So if you came and saw us last year at the booth, we'd love to see you again this year and minister with you and pray with you, encourage you, just chat with you, fellowship with you, whatever it looks like. We are, Lord willing, hoping to be back there this year at the end of August for the Grayson County Fair. So it was a great time last year getting to be there and excited and looking forward to it again. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and we are in verse 12, because we just got done with the triumphal entry, and we are going to be on verse 12, where he curses the fig tree. So on the following day, after being the triumphal entry that we know it as, on the following day when they came from Bethany, he was what? Hungry. And seeing in the distance
Amen.
A fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. So, I mean, Jesus is in need of something here. Like, he wants food to satisfy his hunger, right? And so he sees the fig tree far off, and there's no source of food, because fig trees were a very common source of food. You ever had a fig tree, from a fig tree, Jason?
I've had a fig, but not fresh, like from a tree.
Have you, Hannah?
I've never seen a fig tree.
I don't know if I've ever seen a fig tree in person either. I mean, what I think of fig tree is like the actual snack figs or whatever they call it. What is
You've
that called?
You kind of envision fig Newtons growing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do they have a fig Newton?
Do you like
tree?
Fig Newtons?
Well, I wouldn't eat them now, but I did back in the day. I could eat them. I don't know what's in them.
I
don't
never
tell
really
me.
Went to them, but I could.
Is there actual fig in it?
I think there's probably remnants of
a little fig. Fraction of it.
I don't know what's in it, but yeah.
There probably was at one time back in the day, but.
So you're telling me that's not what's hanging on the fig
no,
tree?
No, it's not.
That's what I always thought all these years.
Kind of, I do kind of get that mental picture myself.
Little figs hanging off of it.
Yeah.
So does, I think I've asked this, but does figgy pudding have fig in it?
I think so.
Don't ask me. Yeah. That'd be a Jason question.
I think Miss Gretchen somehow explained what figgy pudding was.
Jason
but,
is
but anyway.
Our Jason is our food. what's that word I'm looking for here? Where you're like the master or something like that.
Connoisseur.
Connoisseur, yeah. He's that for Box 2
I think
radio.
They can just call you a foodie.
You're just a foodie?
I don't really want to be called that, though. That sounds too young for me.
You should be. You'll be turning 51 soon, won't you? In
yeah.
August sometime?
Next week.
Nice
yeah.
next week. I knew it was coming up.
51, yeah.
51. Mm-hmm. Do you feel a year older?
Today I do. I've slept funny on my shoulder and I'm having trouble moving my
we're at that age ain't
my
we?
Whole head. I had to move my whole body.
It's not swiveling the right
way. We played pool basketball yesterday, and yeah. that gets pretty rough. And I was thinking after I work out and been eating healthier, I could endure it better. And I endured it pretty good, but at some point I just said, I'm done. Y'all are too young. Y'all are too young for me. Mm-hmm. All right, I'll get back to this figgy pudding tree or fig Newton tree, whatever it is. So Jesus is here. He's needing. He said he's hungry, looking for food. Now, the part for me that is always, and I've talked about it before, but I love to hear some interaction of what people think. And again, of course, you may want to engage 270-230-6337. He's looking for figs in a season that figs weren't traditionally growing.
I know.
And the tree only has leaves. And he curses and says, do not let anybody eat from you again. What do you, because this is a teaching moment, so what do you think Jesus really is trying to teach you?
I've always struggled with this because it doesn't seem fair, you know. And I know that the Lord is, I mean, he's not really concerned with fairness, but he's just, you know, so I know there's something deeper there. I've always struggled with unpacking that. Because it doesn't seem, on the surface, in human nature, it doesn't seem right that you would curse something that wasn't even supposed to have figs at that moment.
Yeah.
But, you know, when I encounter these passages, I always just kind of look at it like, Lord, you know the answer. I don't have to know the answer. I trust you. You are a just God.
Yeah.
Was it... So why was it common for there to be, when it wasn't the season, for there to be leaves like there were on it?
Well, I think the leaves represented that the tree was, like, looked at least seemingly healthy. Like, it was planted in good soil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was producing something. It just wasn't producing what it was supposed to be producing.
Yeah, I think that's what it is. Because, I mean, if you see the leaves on it, even though it's not the season for it, you would think that it would have.
Well, let me recorrect my statement. It wasn't supposed to be producing figs in this season,
yeah.
Of mm-hmm. course. But that's what – I'm with Jason. This verse has always got me a little bit. I like what MacArthur says in his notes. He said, here Jesus cursed the tree for its misleading appearance that suggested great productivity without providing it. It should have been full of fruit, but was barren, and the fig tree was frequently an Old Testament type of the Jewish nation. Like – I agree with that statement, but it's still going back to if we're correct in the timing and mm-hmm. you're looking at April or May, then figs should not be produced till June.
Maybe because there should have been a flower or something at that point.
Is that what Dakes is saying?
Like something.
No, that's just what Jason's saying.
What's our old friend Dakes saying about it?
It says it's a fulfillment of a prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
This is all speculation as to whether the fig tree was public property or not is valueless, as is also all criticism of Christ cursing it. It must be remembered that he himself was the agent of God in creation, and he had a right to do as God directed. We have to look even beyond him to God who he claimed he was working, who was working through him. Who are we to criticize God?
Yeah.
So he doesn't really give an answer, but basically the same thing, you know, that we're coming, you know, that we're saying, and that is, you may not understand God, but recognize that he is just and good.
Yeah. Like, without a doubt, the leaves are the misleading
yeah.
appearance. Like, without a doubt, I agree with that. Like,
that's probably something that we're missing in all that, is that when it says nothing but leaves,
yeah.
I think that's the key, even though I don't know what the key is.
Yeah, that's I'm with you. I mean, I've struggled with this verse too, and I've even preached on it, and it's very clear. Like, but it's like, oh gosh, I mean, I know in our life sometimes we're leafy and we have this personification that we're healthy, but we're actually not fruitful. That it can be a lot of things. We have a form of religion, but no power.
Mm-hmm.
We have whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones. Like, Jesus taught us this stuff very commonly, but.
Well, I would say that, and this is just me thinking out loud almost really, if it's almost time for figs, it's getting close, then there should be some flower, because that's the flower comes, and then after that, then the seed, the fruit is produced. Yeah.
But see, like for me, he's hungry. He yeah. wants a fig. But
yeah.
the trees, I mean, it's very clear. He's
yeah.
It was not the season for figs, but he yeah. wants a fig.
Yeah.
Because he's hungry.
Yeah.
And
I get that. I'm hungry right now. I want a vig too.
I got some spinach eggs I'm not going to eat. You want them?
No.
And so, but I don't know. This verse has been always a struggle for me. I mean, I get the whole leash thing. Like, mm-hmm. I really do get that. Like, the we're acting like something, or we have the appearance of something that we really are not productive in. But it's like Jesus curses this in the midst of it not even being the season for right. figs. And
like he was hangry and he just said, I'm going to curse you. But that's not it, right?
Yeah. And I mean, I know you go to other parts of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and he even goes into the lesson from the withered fig tree. But if I'm not mistaken, I've read all of those, and I don't remember a time he ever, like, deals with it not being the season.
Right.
That's what always perplexed me on this one verse, is just this tree gets, like, withered.
I would say that Jesus saw that it was not going to produce figs,
mm-hmm.
even though it's not the time of the season for it. There was evidence there that it was not going to happen, and that's why he cursed it. But that's, again, just me kind of thinking, kind of reasoning it out myself.
Yeah,
I do feel like there's something
like
missing
there.
Like,
he could tell by the state that it was in that it should have looked different by that time, yeah. even though it wasn't yet time for the figs.
Yeah. And we, of course, and I had Miss Melanie sent me a link, and I didn't have a time to open it, but I saw what I was saying about the fig leaves. Fig leaves have always represented religion and the law and God's, you know, like, over God's people. And we've always used our works and our self-righteousness to try to cover ourselves. And you go all the way back into the garden for when Adam sinned, he tried to hide from God. What did he actually hide from God from? Behind fig leaves.
Yeah.
Like, he made himself leaves. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think leaves have always been that representation of religion.
Yeah.
And I'm 100% behind that. Like, I understand the teaching and all that. I understand all that. It's just the season thing. That's what I'm not going to hark on the whole morning. I'm just saying that's always been inquisitive to me of there's an expectations for fig to be there, even whenever naturally there was not a season for figs.
Got any feedback from our listeners?
Not in the actual season things.
Yeah.
It's,
so I do feel like our listeners are usually smarter than we are.
Most of the time, which is intimidating.
So maybe somebody will chime in there, give us a good reason. And I've in all my studies, and I haven't done an exhaustive study on this, but I've never seen that part of it explained either. I've heard explanation of the leaves and all that, you know, but not the season part of it.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, it's just one of those things. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, we trust you.
Yeah, my commentary, it doesn't answer it, but it kind of just goes off on a side note too, like the other one, and said, looking for figs when there should have been none anyway would serve to heighten the disciples' curiosity and sharpen their memory of the incident mm-hmm. when they looked back on it.
Okay.
But that's not, it's not, it's just a little side note.
Yeah. I mean, I do get the whole religion thing, the whole fig thing, and I just want to know the season thing. That's just what I want clarity on of. It's the, and I could even say, like, you know, I could even get behind under the new covenant. I don't think seasons, every season should be fruitful. Like, we are to bear fruit in all seasons. We are to be productive in all seasons, to be conformed in the image of the Son in all seasons. And maybe the law was unable to do, maybe he was cursing the law's inability to do that the same way the new covenant can do that. I don't know. That's Philip Trent had called in, but it was the first number, and saying the second number, the 0726, was not working right. So we're trying to figure that out. But, but maybe he has some insight into that too. But, that has always been a perplexing verse for me, and just because I know he's teaching us something. Like, he doesn't do things by accident, and Jesus never taught things idly. Like, it was very purposeful when he did things. And I know we're going to explain and unpack this here in a minute, but the season thing, I'm not for sure it's really ever addressed.
Yeah.
all right, but now...
on a side note on that, on your phone issue, have you had issues with it recently? Because we've had issues at the school recently.
I haven't.
Okay. I didn't know if maybe we need to call our provider. Because randomly, it just stopped ringing.
And you probably need to call your provider.
I knew people were trying to call, and they would text me and say, I'm trying to call, but it would not ring through. But,
well, we have two lines here. The first line worked all right, but the second one didn't. So, all right, well, take us into the next portion of text there.
So we finished out in verse 14? Okay. So the money changers now. So verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they may destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city.
All right, well, we're going to back up for a minute, and I think we finally got ourselves connected with Brother Philip. How are you doing, Philip?
I'm doing all right. The phone does this number. I used to call it all the time, but it was, something happened to it. I must have edited one of the named edited, I guess. Right. one thing I was going to say, and I'm about to run out of range. I know where I'm going here. It may cut off on me. Look at what went on after this. Jesus used this moment to show them the power of the spoken word. Mm-hmm. Jesus speaks to that tree. He didn't hit it with an axe. He didn't spray it with Roundup. He just spoke to that tree and it died. And they asked him, now, how come this? He said, have faith in God. And then he said, if you say to a mountain, go cast it into the sea, and not doubt in your heart. So what a great teaching moment to teach the power of the spoken word.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's true.
Absolutely.
That to me is the thing, and not to argue over, and I'm not saying you shouldn't discuss things,
right,
but not to try to figure out about why he killed that poor old tree. look at what he brought, the truth he brought out of that moment.
Right.
My goodness. You know, what a teaching to. Now, and I've researched it, and I've heard, now I don't know, that the fig was supposed to come before the leaves. Because, like you said, it's part of the bloom, part of the, you know, the blossom.
Right.
Now, this last distribution, a week ago Friday, everybody got a one-pound bag of figs. They had been prepared like sugar. And
not fig Newtons, right?
No. But they were the actual figs, and they're about the size of your thumb. They're about the size of your thumb, and they look.
They look kind of like a date.
I guess. Okay. I don't know if I've seen dates. To be honest with you, oh. I've had a date before with my wife 59 years ago.
All right.
To me, that's the whole point here. And
yeah, I think you're right.
You go on with this thing, and they said, what's the deal with this? It dried up at the roots.
Yeah.
And he said, have the faith of God, or have faith in God. And I believe he's talking about having the faith of God.
Right.
To be able to speak. And that's what I taught on yesterday, the power of the spoken word, you know. And when God wanted something done, he said. And he said, and he said, and he said, and every time he said in Genesis, it was done.
Right.
And what Psalms 33 says, he spoke, you know. And Hebrews 11 says that God framed the world with his words.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how important are our words, you know? And it seemed like it was insignificant for him to say that to that tree. But here's the flip side of that. Words can kill.
Yeah.
You can destroy somebody with your words. I mean, you go to the doctor and you're sitting in the waiting room with four or five people, and the doctor comes back out and gives you a bad report, man, it just stabs you right through the heart. But if that the same doctor come out and said there's nothing wrong, everything's just fine, you're jubilant.
Yeah.
The power of words are, I'm telling you, it's one of the most powerful weapons that we have, and the powerful ability to bless. And your dad taught about the trumpet. Every one of us has got a trumpet. You lick your lips and blow that thing, man. I mean, that is, you know, and it can be a trumpet of warning. It can be a trumpet of jubilation. Come together, blow the trumpet in Zion. Let's get together and worship God. There's so many things in there, and I've got to go. But it's just, I couldn't get you. I've been trying for 15 minutes to get on this phone.
You had a word to get out.
Where I need to be, I've got you. But,
yeah.
But I love y'all, and yeah. I love your discussion. I love to hear you to roll things around. It's just a blessing to me.
Thank you so much.
And I hope you can come Friday night.
We plan on it.
And listen to our son. He's such a good teacher.
Okay.
Just and carries a pretty heavy anointing, too. So, right. Well, praise the Lord. God bless y'all.
We plan on, plan on being there Friday.
Oh, good. Praise the Lord. All amen. Right.
All right. I did look that up, and
the figs come first.
Yeah, they said some trees will produce figs first and some won't, but that would be something if it does that. If it's like Jesus sees the leaves, mm-hmm. then it should have been like there's food, but there wasn't. So are we leafy without substance?
Okay.
There you go. That could be a very well good possibility, but I agree.
Well, like I said, our listeners are smarter than we are.
Yeah, all the time. Doesn't take much, though, does it, Jason?
It's a pretty low bar.
We're not setting the standard very high here.
I feel like I have heard that before, though.
What, that listeners are smarter than us?
Yes. Just not that long ago. No, about the fruit coming first on it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I didn't remember.
Heard that. So that does help. I mean, and like Brother Trent said, it's not something that we should, you know, wallow around in, because, you know, if you don't get it with the Lord, that's okay. You know, there's a lot of things about the Lord I don't quite understand, and I look forward to talking about it when we get to heaven.
Yeah.
But it doesn't shake me in any way, shape, or form. I know he is just.
I like what he said, though, like without even knowing the context of, mm-hmm. you know, the terrain and the vegetation right. in that area, or the details of the, you know, just studying into historical things, or just, you know, nature, we can still get God's principle that's in here,
yeah.
like for mm-hmm. us. Because, I mean, I think it could bring deeper revelation to understand that.
Yeah.
But
Brother Robbie and Miss Mary chimed in and talked about the turning the tables over and still reeling from the fig leaves. Pastor Darren came in there and said maybe he's showing that the tree is created to bear fruit because he created it and called it on to bear fruit regardless mm-hmm. of the season. It right. did not. In the same way he calls us to bear fruit as we are created to do so.
Be instant in season, out of season.
Yeah. I do think one of the significant things, and we won't get there, we're going to take a break, and we'll try to chime in more tomorrow with the turning the tables. You got to see what Jesus is doing. If you look at the preparation for the festival of unleavened bread that's coming up, you got to see it's the Passover and unleavened bread. Those two were specifically not the same thing. Now we merged them together today, but they were actually two different things. And the unleavened bread, when they would do that festival, that would be a time whenever they would take time before the week before, in all honesty, and they would continue to get all the leaven out. I mean, they would throw away food. They would get it out of their house. They would go through their house and clean it. I think in our own lives, we need to have that season of preparation to feast with the Lord in that manner. Go through your, I know this sounds silly to some people or even religious, but it's not. Go through your movies. Go through your music. Go through your house. Get all the leaven. Leaven represents sin. Get all the sin out of your house. Do a walkthrough. Clean your house deep. This is what they did in preparation for the season of unleavened bread. They were going to prepare the house for unleavened bread, and they were getting all the sin out. It was a preparation phase. This is exactly what he's doing. He is preparing the house. He's preparing the house of Israel. He's preparing them because they're going to feast of what? The unleavened bread. Who is the unleavened bread? It's Jesus. If you look at the masa bread and you look at what they would eat, it was striped, it was whole, and it was unleavened. It was without sin. So it was without sin. Jesus had stripes on his back, and Jesus had holes in his wrist. He was to be that unleavened bread. And for that festival in full effect over the Passover, you go into that, they would eat of the sacrificial lamb. They would eat of the sacrifice, and they would also do the same thing with the unleavened bread. They would partake of it. And so what did Jesus tell them? Unless you eat of me, you will not be partakers of me. And so he is literally preparing the house of Israel to eat of him on this upcoming unleavened feast. And I believe you have to see what he's really doing here in preparation of that feast and the feast that's coming up in the spring, because he's going to go from what? Passover to unleavened bread to the first fruits and then to Pentecost. And so I think those are just all that. And we've taught on that, that teaching's that teaching's in somewhere in the podcast. That's not a shameless plug, but if you want more in depth, we did a teaching on that on a Sunday morning not too long ago, talking about how Jesus fulfilled those spring feasts. And the spring feast represents his first coming, his death, his burial and resurrection, and the beginning of the church. And his fall feast represent his second coming. And so we haven't done that one yet, but we will soon enough when the Lord wills. But excuse me, I believe we have to see that in this preparation, that all of these things taking place with the cleaning of the temple, the fig tree, cursing it, getting all that sin out, it's a foreshadowing, it's a fulfillment of what the people of Israel would be doing for the unleavened feast at this moment too, because they would take great time to prepare their house for it. And maybe I know it's not the season of that per se, but maybe some people just need to take time to get the leaven out of their own house and their own homes and their own hearts, and take a week. Instead of spring cleaning, do a summer clean. Go through your movies, go through your books, go through your music, go through your clothes. Throw it out. Like, we had just this, I really enjoyed our conversation with our worship team yesterday, just challenging each other, because we feel like there's an anointing that's coming at the team that's new and fresh and a glory. And as Brother Bruce had said the other day, just as when our sound system got struck and we had to redo our sound, it was no coincidence. It's like a prophetic indicator of there's a new sound, there's a new season. And in that new season, we must guard our own hands and guard our own hearts. And I loved what Miss Gretchen put on the back of the bulletin yesterday. Jason, did you read that?
I did.
It was really good.
I forgot to read it during the service or before the service started, but then I'd stuck it in my Bible, and when I got
home, it was really good.
That was good.
Did you read it? Did you end up reading it? Yeah, she shared a little bit of it with the team, but I went ahead and read it when I was walking around for prayer before service, and it was really good talking about this woman who had a coffee cup, and somebody bumped her, and she said, "You made me spill my coffee." And I'm going to paraphrase, and I'll butcher the fullness thing. It's really cool, though. But then it goes on to say, no, the reason you spilt coffee was not because somebody bumped you. The reason you spilt coffee is that what was in your cup. Mm-hmm. And when life bumps you, what's in you overflows out of you. And that's what you spill. So if you're putting in all of this garbage and you're putting in all this anger, don't be surprised if you drink coffee, coffee comes out.
Yeah.
And that's what it's saying in our hearts. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. So what are you feeding into your heart?
Yeah.
Are you listening to garbage? Are you hearing garbage? Are you watching garbage? Are you around garbage? Because don't be surprised when somebody bumps you, garbage comes out there.
Right. And that goes back to what Brother Trent said about the spoken word too.
Absolutely.
When if you got garbage coming out, it's going to be speaking curses instead of blessings.
Yeah. So we should really learn from what Jesus is doing here and taking this great season to clean our own homes and our own temples and really ask the Lord to pinpoint any, per se, I'm not against coffee, it was just a story, what's in your heart. Because you can say, ooh, that slipped out. I don't think there is a slip out. I think that's what's really in your heart. Mm-hmm. And in those moments when you stump your toe, that manifests your deepest heart. Those moments when you're mad and you're you're just angry, what you do to the car cutting you off, that's your heart. and people will disagree with that, but those are the moments that you're not filtering. Those are the moments you're not on guard. And, you know, what really is in you comes out of you when somebody jumps out and scares you, and you're like, what, does hallelujah or something else come in? And I think, and I'm not calling you a wicked sinner or whatnot like that, because, I mean, we can all do it. I remember a preacher one time told me, you can tell how sanctified you really are when you shut your finger in a car door. And I was like, I would just shout hallelujah. And it was kind of like almost prideful there a little bit, because I was really young, like 18 or 19, and I shut my finger in a car door that very Sunday. And no cuss words come out, but I can tell you the first word in my head was not hallelujah. And the Lord used that as a sanctifying moment for me, just like, hey, just keep seeking me, son. There's still some things in your heart that needs to get out of there. And there's still some caverns of your heart I still need to clean out. There was not a condemnation, but it was a real revelation that we better check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. And in those moments, sometimes God reveals our hearts to us, and just how, you know, there's some more conformity to the image of the Son that needs to happen. Amen. All right, let's read our first trivia question. Really short break, and then we'll come back in here with, are we doing Kingdom Corner, going right into the Bible questions? What do you want to do, Hannah?
I don't know. It's whatever you guys want to do. Our guest needs to come in at 8.
Okay.
Instead of 8:30.
Well, let's start some Bible questions then, okay. And then we'll do our Kingdom Corner towards the end then. All right. Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Jude says, murmurers and complainers use their words to do what? Jude says, murmurers and complainers use their words to do what?
Should be hard to find that one. There's only one chapter.
270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning. No phone ringing yet. Jude says, murmurs and complainers use their words to do what? Jude says, murmurs and complainers use their words to do what? 270-257-2689. All right.
I don't know the answer to that one, but I know I could find it pretty easy.
You will know it when you hear it.
I'm sure I will.
Yes,
you will. I don't spend a lot of time in Jude.
Yeah, it's not an overwhelmingly popular book, because I think it's only one chapter.
Yeah, I guess people just kind of gloss over it, maybe.
Yeah.
I have a tendency to do that if I'm not careful.
All right, so what question do you want to start on, Jason? Do you want to do the bonus question first? Because I loved your bonus question.
I'm kind of curious what your answer would be.
All right, yesterday in your message, you said you will be preaching a short sermon. What do you classify as a short sermon? Anything under an hour.
I have a new theory about these short sermons, which my theory holds true. Anytime a preacher says they're preaching a short sermon, they are not. they are deceiving us. But here's my new theory, Pastor, and I think you need to work on this. When you say I'm going to preach a short sermon, I get hungry before you finish the sermon. My stomach starts growling and things like that. And I think when those words come out of your mouth, just like Brother Trent said, this power of the spoken word, I think my stomach reacts to the illusion of a short sermon. But if you said I'm just going to preach a long sermon, I bet you I would not get hungry before you finished, because I think my stomach would be preparing to go into starvation mode.
So he needs to start an answer. It's going to be long today.
When I preached the last time, I said I'm going to preach to you, not me, but you are physically exhausted.
In my defense, I don't think the sermon was as long as it felt, because I didn't start preaching until 11:15 or 11:20.
Okay.
Because we had that altar call kind of in the middle of worship. And then we prayed for Jeremiah and Sarah, and then Stephen gave his powerful testimony. Then we did offering, and it was probably 11:15 or 11:20. So actually, I think the sermon itself was only about 35 minutes. It was just the hour of altar call after, I think, that made it feel longer.
Oh, that was an hour?
It was almost, we was almost praying for 45 minutes to an hour.
Wow. I would have never known. It seemed like 5 minutes to me.
No, it was, because, I mean, I know, there was, I mean, I would say, 75 to 80% of the church come up here to be prayed for. We lay hands on everybody. We made sure everybody got prayed for that went up there, and we were still praying.
When the Lord, like in the Lord's presence, I have no concept of time. I remember one time we went to the ramp when I was younger, and I think there was an altar call time of prayer that lasted 3 hours, and I thought that it was like 20 minutes, and it was 3 hours. I remember finding out it was 3 hours, and I was like, no possible way that was 3 hours, and it was.
Yeah. See, for me, 30 minutes is a short sermon. So if I can hit it under 40 minutes, that's a short sermon.
Okay. That may help.
Because a normal sermon's like an hour. And,
well, I had a donut before church, you know.
That's
which
your
I
problem.
Don't normally eat a donut. I just make sure everybody's got one. But there was a couple left over, and I thought, well, I'll grab one as I'm walking in. So I wasn't hungry, but I do think you're the power of the spoken word. I was prepared to go out to eat.
It's,
I thought, you know, when you first said that, I thought, well, we might beat the other folks that are leaving church to the restaurants.
We have bread that you know not of.
So we did not beat anybody to the restaurant.
Hey, the first will be last. Yeah,
that's true.
No, it was.
I'm joking. It was good service.
Maybe you should. That might catch on to something. It might have the good effect if you start saying long sermon.
So, like, what if I go up there and say, all right, this is going to be a long sermon, and then know it preaching 30 minutes, but you leave like, well, I'm not even ready to eat yet.
I'm not even hungry.
What I'm wondering, is it you doing the opposite, or is it the Lord saying, no, I'm not going to do what you say, and the Lord chooses the opposite?
Well, I knew yesterday it was just going to be like, I just wanted those 3 points. Stop sitting down, looking up.
Yeah, they were good. They were very good.
And, you know, get into that prayer closet and really be active in your waiting. Yeah. But,
but I do know preachers are only ones that do that. Probably. I brought that out whenever you all were going. You never hear Ms. Heather say, this is going to be a short worship set.
Yeah. That's true.
Well, but I almost did it myself. Whenever the message I thought wasn't going to be very long when I spoke it. I thought, well, I'm just, you know, it's not going to be very long. I thought, well, I better not say anything because I'll fall right into the same trap. Yeah. But no, it was good. I'm just joking.
Yeah. Now, one thing I have got better on is I've not done much of the 3 or 4 closings anymore. Right? I just say, all right, Heather, come up there, and we wind her down.
I've grew up with that, so that's what my dad would say. This is my first closing.
It's my second closing. Yeah. Let's go back to the intro and do a third closing.
I remember when you had a turning point, and you used to say, I don't know how you said it, but you're like, Heather, get up here or something. I don't know how you said it, but then I think you felt like convicted about it.
She rebuked me.
Oh, she rebuked you. Okay. And then you started being so much nicer when you said it. Heather, can you go ahead and come? Would you please
go? It's okay with you.
she said, can you at least say please?
It was so funny.
Yes,
like,
ma'am.
Well, there was only one time that I thought, boy. But he was really preaching hard. And I guess it was almost like an afterthought.
Yeah.
Like that's, you know, and he just kind of blurted it out.
Heather, come on can up. You please get up here? Let's go. Yeah. True story. Yeah. And you know what? Like, as a preacher, no matter how like, you could be so into the ending, and like, just, I don't know why everybody watches the worship team come up. You ever wonder about that? Like, they just watch them. Like,
I wish.
What are you trying to do? Make sure they don't fall? Like,
sometimes I wish I could just like have an invisibility cloak.
I'm gonna like do like some of these bigger churches and just put like some seating on the stage. And y'all can just stay on the stage and sit there.
I'd be fine with it. Well, I can just sit behind like a curtain or something.
Yeah. You can be the amen corner. Amen.
Well, I try to walk like over to the side, but yeah.
It's just like they just fall. Like, I don't know if they're trying to make sure they don't fall, or are we getting a new band? Is it the same ones? You know, are they ready?
Well, I was watching a lot of that Jimmy Swaggart stuff, trying to find out if they were lip syncing or not. And they stay on the stage the whole time, don't they?
A lot of teams do now. Mm-hmm. Like, well, okay, some teams have the backstage, so they don't come from the crowd.
Yeah,
but I don't
quite
like
a production
that
down there, though.
I don't like the backstage stuff. I don't think a worship team should play music and worship and then just leave and go into backstage and then come out when they're asked again. I like it better when they have this little section where they sit and they hear the word of God too, because they need the word of God just as much as anybody else does too.
Wait, like they're not even hearing the message?
A lot of your churches don't. They just go in the back green room and they wait until they're called. Production calls them back out.
Huh. Yeah, they probably have some sort of speaker. Hopefully. Whatever, but it's not the same.
Some of them think, I have seen some of them have like maybe a television where they hear it or not. But if you're in a green room with food after leading worship and you're talking, you're probably not watching the television here.
Especially
the
if there's food, I'm not going to be paying attention.
And I think that's when it gets too production-y. Like you're, but I would think it'd be cool to have like over there where the singers sit, like a couple chairs and a lot of the worship team can. But I understand a lot of worship team have kids too and family. And, so, hallelujah.
All right.
Well, we got, let's see here. What does the elect of God in Colossians 3:12 mean? What does the elect of God in Colossians 3:12 mean? So let's turn over there. Colossians 3, verse 12.
Colossians 3:12, you said?
Yes. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, or I think the King James used the word elect. Let me see here. Let me just pull over there and double check.
For some reason, I can't find Colossians. There we go.
It is in the New Testament, yes, Jason.
Okay, thank you. I'm starting to get arthritis in my hands, and sometimes I turn too many pages, and then I turn back and there's too many pages, so I'm having...
I did that without it.
Yeah, the King James says, put on therefore as the elect of God. The ESV and some newer ones, they put on chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So he's telling us to put all these on. Now, for me, you can get into the conversation about predestination if you want to, but I don't think necessarily that it's like these are predestined. These are... chosen, like I think that's just what they're called. They're his called out ones. They're his chosen.
Yeah.
We love him because what he first loved us. We don't choose Jesus; he chooses us.
Right.
He died for us. Over and over, we hear that language. Now you can get into a deeper theological conversation of whether the predestination is conditional or unconditional, but I don't think that is what I want to hang my hat on. I think he's just reminding us that we are the elect of God. We are God's chosen ones. As
what does the ESV use? What term?
God's chosen ones.
Yeah.
Now, like some of your Reformed people, if you look at their notes, they're gonna really hit on that predestination. And again, let me say this: every serious Bible student has to believe in predestination. Every one of them, because it's all throughout the New Testament. The question is whether it's conditional or unconditional. And whether you're going to believe in a double predestination, which is classified in theology, and just so everybody understands, if you have kids in the car, this is not a cuss word. I not mean this is a cuss word, but this is what it's called in theology, is the duck damned theology. And this is what a lot of people do not like about it. And that word is not a cuss word. It's just saying we're internally damned and saying you're good, you're not. That would be kind of what double predestination classified as. He predestined some to heaven, he predestined some to hell. Then there is the other side, which would be more of an Arminian-type side, that basically says that he has predestined all of us, and he chose all of us, and we have the option to choose him or not. There's some challenging scriptures on both sides. You get into Romans 9 with Jacob and Esau. You get into some other ones with free will. And again, we have to make sure we're understanding free will correctly, because Erasmus really put us into a bad state with a heresy and Erasmus. You could dive into some books such as Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will, which is his response to Erasmus. Basically, he's dealing with Erasmus heresy. You can get into some other ones with the sovereignty of God, try to reconcile in your own heart these scriptures. I'm going to be very honest and very open here. I've been undertaking this journey of studying predestination for about 15 years now, and I'm still going to tell you I have no earthly idea what's going on. Like, we can make it easy, we can minimize it, we can say, well, it makes sense here, we can throw out very generalized statements that just logical. But I think there's always a scripture that almost battles it. And I think sometimes at one point we just got to say, his ways are past finding him out, but I'm not going to quit trying to find out. So I've been about 15 years of not like every night studying, but 15 years of hearing teachings on both sides, reading books on both sides. There's a lot of good books on both sides to encourage it, but don't get caught up in Erasmus' debate on free will. I think all these get into what is called the elect of God or God's chosen thing. You can get into the 5 points of Arminian, 5 points of Calvinism, get into those. Or Martin Luther's books, one of the most famous for the bondage of the will. J. I. Packer wrote one that's called Sovereignty and the Evangelism of God. We have J. I. Packard, who also wrote Knowing God. It deals with some of this stuff. R. C. Sproul wrote a couple of stuff on this. John Piper. I feel like your Reformed people wrote a lot more on this than your more of your Arminian type people, theologians. I think Wayne Grudem handles this pretty well in a lot of areas. John MacArthur's done a pretty good job with it. I think John MacArthur's pointed out some of the best points of sovereignty and predestination I've heard, because he is Reformed in this thinking. He comes a lot from your Edwards and all those. But basically he says there's never a time where the sovereignty of God and the free will of man counteract. And I think that's a very good statement and understanding to say that, per se, whenever Israel's being judged, the king of Persia is being used. The king of Persia is mocking God, literally mocking Israel, and he is making fun of it. He's belittling God, and yet God uses him to judge Israel. And God even said, "I will use him to judge you." So The king of Persia is being used by God to judge Israel in the midst of free will mocking him. So he doesn't feel used by God. It's just that God's sovereignty aligns with man's free will, because I'm rambling. Y'all got to stop me, because this is my passion right here. This is theology. This is what we're getting to today, that's called open theism. And I reject open theism to the extreme. And open theism teaches this, that God doesn't know tomorrow. He doesn't know tomorrow because he doesn't know our choices we're going to make. I think God's already working in tomorrow. And I think that God knows exactly. So what Jason wore today, he knew yesterday. What Jason will say tomorrow, he already knew. What Jason will eat on Wednesday, he already knew. Like, I don't think there's no such thing as open theism. I think he knows the beginning from the end and the end from beginning. And I think that's what I reject, is that God's waiting in heaven to see how to respond, because he don't know our decisions we're going to make. And I utterly reject that. But I think sometimes you can get into some extreme heresy with that, and you're almost belittling God, and you're making him finite and subjective to us. God doesn't respond to man. Like, in the sense of what we think. Now, I know that Moses prayed and God's response and God repented there, but I think even there it was worked and weaved into his plan. Mm-hmm. I think that it was predestined in a sense, if you want to use that word, that Moses was always going to pray and God always knew that, but it was a development for Moses, because Moses had to get to that point where he's willing to say, if you take them out, you're going to take me out too. And I don't want a new nation. Because God's like, I'll give you a new nation. I'll give you a new people. I don't want this. If you kill them, you're going to have to kill me too. And so I just feel like this is a very deep conversation. And of course, you get into Romans 9, Jacob he loved, Esau he hated. And that was very specific before they did any works. And the Bible even says not because of their righteousness or anything to that regard. It was God's sovereign choice. Jesus does, the Bible does say he will have compassion on whom he have compassion, when you get into Romans 9 with Pharaoh as well. So I'm just rambling, but you asked the question, There's a lot here with predestination.
Well, he sees past generations too. Like, he sees into the generations to come. And I don't know, I think it's hard to try to wrap our mind around that.
But do you think this particular verse is talking about in the sense of predestination, or is this just a term, the elect of God, talking about, you know, God's people?
Yeah. Well, okay, so let's go to the Strong's here. Let me go back to the Strong's, and I'll read you exactly what the Colossians, because I don't want to mess it up. And the elect is the word, ekletos, and it's by implication favorite, chosen, or elect. I think what he's saying here is you have been chosen by me. Many are called, but few are chosen. Mm-hmm. And what the question is, like, without a question, it's the elect of God. It's the elect, the chosen ones. We are the chosen. We're the called out ones. We're the chosen ones. how that choosing comes into play, that's the question. Like, I don't even question if this is the elect chosen. Like, we are predestined, and even Romans.
Everyone who's in Christ.
Yeah. If you are born again, you have been chosen. The question is how and why. Is it conditional? Is it because he first saw you would choose him, and now he chooses you? Or is it for no other thing other than his sovereign choice? That's the question. That's the question you've got to answer. I don't think you can reject predestination in the Bible, because it's all throughout the New Testament. Pauline just hammered it. Pauline writings hammer it. But I think it's got to be, is it unconditional or conditional? Which one is it? And you're going to have to deal and reconcile that with Romans 9 as well. Regardless of Romans 9's about a nation or not, you have to reconcile it with it. And then you can go into Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Those who he calls, he justifies. Those who he justifies, he predestines, I think it is. And then those who, hold on, those who he calls, he predestines. How's that go? What's the golden chain of redemption here? I quote it all the time, and it's slipping my brain this morning. But
I don't know.
Yeah. Romans chapter 8. But
eight, yeah.
So what are you thinking on this verse?
I don't know. I kind of thought it was just a term that he's using for his God's children, but I also think, see that, you know, that's also a term that's used throughout the scriptures, especially Paul's writings, about predestination.
Yeah. And I think
so I just wasn't sure, to be
being
honest.
The elect and the chosen ones. Mm-hmm. I think that is God's people. That would be how I see it. Now, what I was trying to spit out, and I've said it 1,000 times, and couldn't get it, those who he foreknew, he predestines. So the foreknowledge is essential in there. And I think the foreknowledge is actually probably the debate in this. Does he foreknow us because we knew him, we chose him? Or does he foreknow us because he chose us? That's the question that many theologians and greatest thinkers of the church have struggled with. And, of course, there's a lot of great books to provoke deeper thought. Again, Martin Luther, his Bondage of the Will with Erasmus. You can read Erasmus, but I would be very cautious because I think he took free will into a whole other region. And then you can get into Pelagius and some other ones that, like, we were born good. Mm. He just got to pull it out, and that would be that would really be anti-scripture, because we are born into sin. And Ephesians says we are children of the disobedient one, children of wrath by nature. Like, by nature, we're children of wrath. So, all right. Well, let's read our trivia question again. We're going to answer for this. We got a long ways to go, Jason.
That should be easy.
All right. Jude says, murmurers and complainers use their words to do what? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break. Mr. Miller, we still have no answer. You're going to have to make that plea. Whatever you do to get people to call in.
It's only one chapter.
It's only one
chapter. Read that question again. I mean, I'm looking right at it.
Jude says murmurers and complainers use their words to do what?
All right.
Now, Miss Sierra, who's with us this morning, she won the last trivia.
But she can't.
And she even donated the prize for the last trivia.
Right, so
she donated herself a prize.
And I got my coffee and it was good.
Yeah.
Amen.
Hannah seemed to think you were going to give it away.
I think she was making the plea for.
You did everything you could to donate.
You did.
I did. Yeah.
And so you can't help it.
I don't blame you.
It was God's will. He predestined that you win that.
He saw favor upon your. He knew before the foundations of the world. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, we have in the studio with us, as we've already introduced her, Miss Sierra. And she is in this morning to just chat about this upcoming year. She's joined the BCA crew and joined as our head volleyball coach. And so, Miss Hannah, take it away for us.
Yeah, so I thought that, Sierra, you could come on and just talk about my phone's thinking that I'm saying Sierra. I'm saying Sierra. I was trying to talk to us. But just let everybody know, you know, listeners, you may or may not know that we have a volleyball program at BCA, and she's just going to talk about the schedule coming up and just putting it out there so that you all can be a part of these girls, their program.
Well, I am super excited, super excited to be the volleyball coach. I played for 7 years for Grayson County High School, all the way through middle, all the way through high school, and after high school. You know, I was just kind of really bummed that I wasn't going to get to play anymore. And then when I found out that our current volleyball coach was leaving, I was like, oh, I have to have this. And Mr. Miller, he actually was like, I did not know you played volleyball. So that was really exciting. But the girls have been working extremely hard. And from the time that I started working with them, I would say probably April was when we started.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. To now, they've just like completely like improved from from just starting.
Mm-hmm.
I can't ask any more from them. They're trying super hard. And I believe we're gonna have a really promising season. Fingers crossed.
Yeah.
You know, say your prayers. But we do have our first scrimmage coming up on August 4th. It is an away game, but it is at Valor at 5 p.m., and that's in Owensboro. But we have several home games in the month of August as well. Our first home game is actually Saturday, August 23rd at 3 p.m. So if you're free Saturday, August 23rd at 3, come out and support these girls.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you, were saying something. And then we have Monday, August 25th at 5:30. That's also home. And then I've been told our big rivals is Oak Ridge.
Oh, yeah.
And that's Tuesday, August 26th, 5:30. So we really want everybody to come out for that one.
Yeah.
So I'm super excited.
So how many girls are on the team this year?
I have 11 or 12. 11
or
12. I want to say 11 because I lost a girl due to an injury.
Oh.
She actually has to have surgery, and it's going to be a 6 to 9 month recovery. But we found someone to replace her, because if we wouldn't have had anybody to replace her, then our JV team wouldn't get to play.
Oh.
So thank God that we found someone to replace her, because my JV girls would have been crushed.
Yeah.
They would have been crushed. But our varsity is looking absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, and exciting. I will say, I had never watched a volleyball game before our girls started playing. You know, this was
new.
Yeah, 2 years ago, I guess. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'd never seen a volleyball game, you know. And I'd heard it was a popular sport, you know, people really enjoy watching and stuff. And I thought, well, yeah, how fun can that be, you know? But watching that first season of our girls, I loved it.
Yeah.
I absolutely loved it.
I think it's fun.
Yeah,
to
I do
watch
too.
Volleyball.
I think it's just a really fun spectator sport to watch.
I told the girls not to expect me to stay in my seat the entire game, because I'm the type of person that I will just stand up the whole time and watch.
Yeah.
I love it so much. It's so competitive.
Yeah.
I mean, it really gets your adrenaline going,
yeah.
You know, especially when the volley, like, I mean, it's just back and forth, back and forth for like minutes at a time. It's like, who is going to get this point? Like, come on. But
so, yeah, it was I've really enjoyed watching their progress. You know, like I said, 2 years ago, it was our first attempt
year,
at volleyball.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they had made so many strides, you know, but still they were, you know, a couple of notches below some of the other teams that had a lot more experience. And then last year they, you know, they grew on that and won a few more games, and you could tell the improvement was coming. But, you know, even just a short time I've been able to watch them in practice this year, I'm expecting big things. So I think they're going to be, it's a lot of fun.
I think, you know, they still know that they're so new, that they're still getting like a little discouraged with a bunch of the other teams that have had teams for, you know, quite a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I keep telling them, you are just as good. You know, don't let them get in your head. You're just as good as they are. You know, just keep pushing. Shake it off. We'll get the ball back. We'll get the next point. And I think just like that little bit of encouragement, like, has helped them, you know, mentally, you know, prepare to. But the girls are super excited for August 4th. I've had a few say that they're a little nervous, but I told them, you know, it'll be okay. Beginning of season, it's just a scrimmage, you know, just to see what we need to work on. But I'm really super excited for the season to spend my all of August, September, partially half of October with them too. Which I know there are there's one team that we play that's like 2 hours away. And I told my husband, I said, don't expect me home before 11 o'clock. And he was like, what?
Well, yeah, some of those are little lengthy travels.
But I'm excited. I'm very excited.
Well, if you ever need somebody to come and just spike on the girls, I'll do it.
Okay. Well, I told...
Sounds bad, doesn't it?
I told Ella Hoover, I can't think of Isaiah. He came and helped me out at one of my practices when my two assistant coaches couldn't help anymore. And I said, I think I'm going to have to put a wig on him. And he's going to have to play my varsity. Because he could just... put his hands up over the net. He didn't even have to jump. He just put them up, and the ball just went straight down.
Mariah asked me to come into her practice last year because there was a team that had, like, some really good servers, and so she was wanting a little bit more behind the serves. And so I went there. I thought I was going to hit, like, serves for, like, 5 minutes. I think I hit serves for 50 minutes straight, just out over after over. And at some point, I felt like, is this mean? Like, I mean, like, I'm trying to hit it away from the smaller ones, and I'm like, okay, I got to.
I have to do that. Like, I do that with them, too. And sometimes it does make me feel bad because I have a fifth grader and a sixth grader on the team. And I'm just like, do I serve it at them that hard or do I take it easy on them? But then I'm like. The other teams ain't gonna take it easy on them.
Well, in my defense, I throttled it down to about 60%. Except for Kendall and Ella, they wanted to pick, and they said at least do 70%, Mr. Aaron. And so I did one to probably closer to 70 to 75%, and they said let's dial it back to 60, please.
Kendall and Ella are like they work so hard. And they're like they get over there before I do half the time because I have to pick up three kids and bring them with me. But they're always the first ones there. They're always the last ones to leave.
Just who they are.
Yes, they're just very, like, they want to be good.
Yeah, they do.
And they are really good. They really are.
Well, that's exciting just to see, you know, character development, too, and getting to get to know these girls.
Now, Jason, and you both could probably speak into this, and I think this is what, when you're coaching, you're around the kids a lot. How do you take these moments to disciple as much as coach?
Well, I actually have a few t-shirts that I wear. And one of them, it's like half of a volleyball. And then the other half is scripture. And it says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So I really try to, you know, let the girls know, you know, it's okay if you mess up. It's okay, you know, because he will give you strength.
Right.
You know, you just have to remember that, you know, you're not a failure, you know, and at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Like, don't let it get to you. Just, you know, just keep going and try your best next point. You know.
And that's, you know, that's something that you always deal with when you're teaching and coaching is, you know, with sports especially, there's a lot of failure in sports. And teaching that aspect of persevering and moving forward and going, you know, not dwelling on your past. And that's always a good teaching point with Christ because he doesn't dwell on our past. You know, and if in sports, you know, you can, if you're thinking about what, how you didn't make the last point or how you lost,
lost the game
point, you know, or something like that, then it can really affect you.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and there's like sports psychologists for the professional that go, you know, that deal with these things on a daily basis. But as believers, you know, we understand that Christ he doesn't dwell in our past either. So we can move forward. We can move forward with confidence. You know? And so it's a good teaching point.
Yeah, I watched a series, and I actually don't remember the series name or even which platform I watched it on, but it was like, it's about a high school football team who is really good, and they keep winning state championships.
Facing the Giants.
No. That's a movie. This is a series. There's like 10 episodes or something like this, and it even shows like in the midst of the season how the quarterback had a miracle happen in his life, like an actual miraculous healing. And like they were just so serious. Like these kids are having – like the coach is having Bible study with the kids, and you know, just how much they're praying for each other, and – just really how all the sport of football, even though they're winning state championships, is pointing towards Christ. And it was a good enough series. I might just go back and watch it again, even though I know what's going to happen, because it was really a challenging thing to see, like, how can we do this? Because, I mean, I don't coach anymore, but I do try to help out anytime I can. Like, if Jason needs somebody to come run against the boys or play ball against them, or if Ethan needs help with the little ones, like I took over mid-season last year when Ethan had to quit because he had a baby or something like that. I don't know. I thought it was poor reason. But anyways, but you know, I think we can all learn as coaches, like, and that opportunity, because these kids grow close to us. And I think just that opportunity to, as Jason and Miss Sierra said, like, in failure teach them, but also in winning, like how to not have pride and arrogance, but be humble and thankful. Because that's another, I mean, as much as losing can affect you, winning can take you in a different place too.
I definitely wholeheartedly agree on that. When I played high school ball, we had won so many games, and we went in to this one county's, you know, and we really didn't give it our all, like at all whatsoever. And they ended up smoking us, and we got knocked down a few notches because they were like in our district and region not very good.
Yeah.
And they, like, it really humbled us really quick that, you know, we needed to not be so prideful because of all the games that we had previously won. I mean, and it actually, losing that game knocked us down a seat in our district.
Yeah.
So we were definitely humbled.
It had consequences.
Really quick. Yeah.
Yeah,
I just bought a book, Teaching Character Through Sport, Bruce Brown, and I think he was a football coach, a believer, and he uses scripture to teach character in
cool.
sports. So,
yeah,
haven't got a chance to read it yet, so it just came in Friday. So, but that's something that I've committed this year, is to be more intentional about teaching godly character, and not just about the X's and O's or winning and losing, but the bigger picture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's not like you're preaching to them like you're, all right guys, now's the sermon time, but it's like, how do we instill this? How do we lead in this?
It's part of the culture.
Yeah. How does it, that's a good word. How does it become part of the culture of the team? And sports are a wonderful way to teach that. And I coached Little League this year, and even coaching Little League, I was a little bit hands tied, like, you know, I really wouldn't have been allowed to, like, mm-hmm. take my crew out there and pray in the corner. I mean, I probably could with my director, but what I did do, though, was instill moments of teaching and character. And so, like, we were the worst team in the league, hands down. We didn't win we won one game. And yet the director of the league came up and said, well, it was like we all seen such growth and development in your kids, like where you took them from game one to game 12 or 14, whatever we got to, even though they weren't winning, it was development. But also, like, there was constant, like, honor, respect for each other, honor for the authority. Like, we didn't allow back talking to the ump. We didn't allow anything like that. And it was like, we're going to honor, we're going to enjoy, we're going to smile, we're going to live life. But then all these moments, like, we got to use these teaching moments. And so it doesn't matter, like, you know, I did, you know, say, you know, I had a couple of kids that went through some crisis during the year, and I did get to say, like, you know, how can I pray for you? How can I do this? And instilling that too as well. But coaching in a secular place would have been, it's a little bit more difficult than a little bit, you know, like it is coaching at BCA, where we have a lot more freedom. But even in that, there were so many coaching moments. And there were so many times that you got to teach biblical principles and they didn't even realize they were being taught biblical principles. And I think that's just the beautiful thing about sports and what Jason's saying character-wise. And and I remember, like, when I did coach basketball for a while, one of the things my kids actually did it without even being asked after the first two or three games. Every time we was in a away gym and at home, as much – we after they played, win or lose, they cleaned the opposing gym, like, every game.
Yeah.
Every game, win or lose on an away game, they would go, they would stack chairs, they ran through the bleachers and picked up whatever. They would help clean up. They would help whatever they needed. And I did that because I think it's teaching them to serve regardless of what day you're having. And it's teaching them to honor and to give thanks. And I will say this about our kids. For years now, I mean, we've had one or two that may be a little punkish every once in a while. But Jason can attest to this, and Sarah, you'll find this out. Our kids are a lot of times one of the most bragged on group of kids for character.
I can already tell you right now, I have the best group of girls. Like, I couldn't ask for a better group of girls. Like, at first, I think they were like, you know, new coach, you know, whatever. But, like, after the second or third practice, like, I mean, very respectful.
Yeah.
Very respectful.
Yeah, and Jason gets that from his team quite a bit.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. Almost every game I have people come up and say, these boys are, you know, you can tell they're good kids. And, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Almost to a fault, because I've seen, like, Isaiah miss a play almost because he's helping somebody off the ground.
Yeah.
But I think I would rather.
Now, none of them have grown halos or anything yet.
No,
you know?
But yeah. It's.
So they're not angels by any means, they're good kids, and we try to instill that character in them of sportsmanship. And
but I think that comes from the coach down.
Yeah.
And I think it's what Jason's teaching them, what Miss Sierra's going to be teaching them, and I think that's so much a pivotal part of sports, is bigger than the X's and O's and bigger than the wins and losses, is are you developing as a person? And more importantly, are you developing as a person of Christ? And so I think it's wonderful. So you got some – plays you're going to teach us or something here?
Oh, no, this is my schedule.
Oh, that's your schedule. I thought it was plays or something. I thought you were going to teach us how to.
I was going to ask, is there a way that people can access that online somehow, like on Facebook or?
I think
it's on our Bethel Christian Academy page.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think that's a closed page, so we probably need to post that maybe on the Bethel Fellowship one.
Yeah, and I can post it publicly on my Facebook as well. Just Sierra Higdon is my full name. But again, our first home game is Friday, August 15th versus North Hardin, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. So Friday, August 15th is our first official game.
Mm-hmm.
But our first scrimmage away is August 4th at Valor in Owensboro, 5 p.m.
Yep. So looking forward to it. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah.
And even if you don't have a kid involved in the sport, it's just fun to come and hang out and watch them play and watch them compete. The thing I like about volleyball, I think, is – you know, with basketball and football and some of those sports like that, they can get overly competitive fast, you know, out of balance. Mm-hmm. And a sport like volleyball, it can be, but that it's not it's more difficult to get into that.
Let me put it a little bit more plain. Yeah. In basketball, you can get shoving, punching, elbowing.
Yes.
You don't get that in volleyball.
It can
really
get physical and aggressive fast.
Yeah.
And volleyball is an aggressive sport, but it's not physically aggressive like
on one another.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's just fun to watch.
I've seen it though.
Yeah.
Like especially those girls at like the net that they'll get up there and block it
right,
and hitting. But you know, the net separates them. Yeah. So you know, it's okay.
Pastor Darren says, I'm an assistant coach with Brett County Tennis. It's always amazing how the Lord gives the opportunity to pray with kids, encourage them to follow Jesus, teach God's principles to the moments on the court. Amen.
That's
Amen.
The good thing about sports. You never are at a there's never a point where you can't teach something from Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah.
it's always there, right there in front of you.
Absolutely. So. Well, hallelujah. Anything else?
No, I just encourage everybody to come out and at least watch the girls at least once, but you'll probably want to come back. You'll want to come back after you watch them, because we're just going to have a really good time, and, you know, win or lose, as long as they're learning something from it and just having a good time.
Yeah.
You know.
Now, the most important question I got to ask, when do we get a mascot? I've been pushing for this for years.
No, for real.
It is a little tough when you're the Flames to have a mascot.
No, it's not. We can do this.
A big flame?
Yeah. A big blue flame.
We can do it. We need a mascot. I'll even volunteer to be the mascot if I need to be.
Big flame.
I'll do the dress up if I need to be.
I remember Benji Goostree one year. He was a blue flame.
Yeah. He looked like the Silver Surfer or whatever it was from that one Daryl movie.
I used to tease him that when he signed up to do it, that the final game of the season we were going to, you know, put that flame retardant gel or whatever, and set him on fire. He's like, no, Mr. Miller, I don't think I can do that. You won't feel a thing, I told you.
You do have that one thing that changes the flame colors. We could do a blue one right there.
Oh, yeah.
So
I had him convinced at one point that that was the final game of the season, we were going to do that.
Obviously, probably would have done it. But, yeah, we need a mascot really bad.
All right.
Yeah, and we can find a young person. I don't even care to dress up. I just feel like we need a mascot.
I think that'd be really fun.
In front of the team when they come out.
Yeah.
Do you run out? You don't run out in volleyball, do you?
We did a few times. Okay. We would, come out of the locker room.
Absolutely.
And then, you know, we would go stand at the chairs, uh-huh. and then the announcer would announce each player and their number and stuff.
Yeah.
Did y'all do that?
Yeah, we do.
Oh, okay.
In basketball, sometimes you run around the court, you know.
No, I think – now, it was – you could do it, like, where everybody has their own ball and they just run around spiking at the other team. That'd be kind of cool.
I think that's probably frowned upon.
Yeah. Oh, that's
just
right.
Spike it at the other player.
Well, not at the other team. Like, the other team's side of the court. Oh, okay. Just not hitting people.
Oh,
just,
I was like, you're causing the other team to come to anger before the game even starts.
Not thinking like.
That's what I was saying. I was just seeing them hitting at people's heads.
Other side of the team, just like pop, pop on their side of the court. Like, we're going to dominate you. Like, a sign of force, but love and humility and prayerful.
So if there's anyone looking to be a mascot, you can call.
If you would like a good high-paying job of $0 an hour, volunteer.
Maybe a free bag of popcorn from the concession.
Maybe a candy bar.
There you go.
You know.
All right. Well, we are very excited for this upcoming volleyball year. And Ms. Sierra, before we take a break, and I know you got to go.
Did we get a winner or not?
No, we haven't had a call yet. I'd just like to pray for you and upcoming volleyball season. So, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the hearts of these young ladies. God, we ask you for a great season of just continued development, continued passion for the game, and most importantly, a growing and passion for you. Give Missy her strength. Give her family strength for this season. Give her words of grace, but also words of courage and words of correction, Lord. Give her the grace to lead these girls faithfully with all endurance, all patience, all love. But also, Lord, that you would do extraordinary things through this team in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, Brother Ron would have prayed, give them the ability to kill, steal, and destroy. Yeah. I'm not praying that. I'm gonna pray, give them the ability to have grace, love, and mercy and win in humility.
Yeah.
What my dad would always say. Yeah. He plays basketball like John 10-10. Comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Now, I will say, I am very competitive, so I do hope we win more than we lose. I will say that, you know. Yep.
Have you ever seen Jason coach?
No, I don't think.
If I can get him that excited in the church house, we would have revival. I've seen him leapfrog from half the court. We've got it on video, so you can't even say he didn't do it.
I don't know. I do know we did come to a few basketball games, but I think Ethan.
Yeah.
I seen Ethan jump up out of the chairs a few times and was like, "What was that?"
Yeah, I think they said the same thing to Ethan. If you can do that, if you can yell that loud here, you better yell. Yeah.
Ethan was fired up the day that I had seen him.
When I coached younger, I did yell a little bit too much when I was first coached when I was young, But I tell people, it's like, that's just me. Like, yeah. I'm not even being that. I mean, it's how I preach too, guys. Like, yeah. Let's go. And then, but I was probably a little, I coached girls basketball, and I was probably a little bit too hard on them. Mm-hmm. Figured that out now. They'll have my own girls, and all I realized emotions. Later. But they were a good team. Yeah. And so I had good teams, and I had one team that I literally had, like, one girl didn't know how to run. Like, she literally, for the whole season, she never learned how to run. And I was just like, I don't know what to do with this. I didn't have one girl that could bounce the ball. And we worked over and over and over. But that's the teams I love to coach. Mm-hmm. Like, Jason's excellent at getting – honestly, Jason's excellent at teaching winning basketball. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm the kind of guy that loves to teach the fundamentals. And, yeah. Like, so that 7th and 8th grade and 6th grade, all that team that mm-hmm. I would step up, that's what I love, because you're yeah. just constantly coaching, constantly developing, constantly this. And that's why I love to help Jason sometimes, like – of just going in there and fundamentals, like, let's work on the shot, let's work on the form, tuck in the elbow, get the shot in the fluent motions. And
probably
that's what I love. Yeah. I love teaching. Jason's and he's a good teacher too, but I will say Jason's an excellent coach at execution, just yeah. getting it out there on the floor. And the couple years I had the honor to just, I went from head coach to his assistant coach, and that's what I love to do. He could just coach and throw him to me on the bench. Yeah. And that's what he would do. I mean, I would just – he'd be like, here, talk to him. And I would yeah. I would work through the X's and O's, and we'd work. You got to get your feet here. You got to get here. You got to get here. And he could just keep coaching. Yeah. And that's what he's really excellent at, is that yeah. execution and getting those boys to get to do what they mm-hmm. need to do. So,
a lot of my girls, like, you know, will be practicing. And, like, after – like, if they miss a play or something, I'll ask them, what did you do wrong? And they'll be able to tell me exactly what they did wrong. And I'm like, okay, fix it the next play. And they do, and that's what I love about that, is that I can ask them, do you know what you did wrong? And 9 times out of 10, they will be able to tell me, you know, what they did wrong and how they can fix it. And I just love that they're able to already recognize, you know, what they've done. So
amen.
I'm hoping they, you know, put that into play, you know, during the games, you know, fix it next time, you know.
Amen.
So be doers and not just hearers.
There you go. All right. Well, we're going to take a break. Thank you, Miss Sierra, coming in here.
Thank you.
Out of your morning. And we'll come back in here with some more Bible questions. And I think maybe some Kingdom Corner coming up here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Oh, Jude says murmuring complainers use their words to do what? 270-257-2689. Amen. Jason, it's not looking good for today. Yeah.
Sierra, you still have time to call in.
Yeah, if she steps
you've
out.
You've never seen the answer.
I did not discuss it with her, so if she steps out, she could call.
It's a short oh. book.
All right.
Sorry. Well, we do need to Jason really likes both the questions answered, and we're already past the last break, and there's not one answer.
I know.
It's not looking good, Jason. Yeah,
I had a good streak going there, but maybe broken today.
I can't remember how he got people to call last time.
I don't want a lack of faith, but I'm just saying it doesn't look good.
Nope.
Oh, wait a second. Is this your saving grace?
I hope so. I hope so, because it's not Sierra, because she's
and it's not in Sierra, so Sierra could call to get the second one. Okay. She's still open for that one. If we are able, he's writing, so. Yeah.
All right.
Something must have worked. It must have been conviction. I was getting ready
to say, just look at verse 16. But I did not. But I did not know the answer.
All right. It is. She got it. Miss Judy, she came to your rescue.
Thank goodness.
All right. Now, all right. So the answer to that question is, they flatter or speak great swelling words, yeah. having men's persons in admiration. So Jude 1:16. Which, does that click now, Jason, that it's read?
Actually, I did not know that verse. Yeah, I wasn't familiar with that verse at all. But, I mean, yeah. It makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's go ahead and do our second question. And we'll have plenty of time.
Yeah, we got 30
We have plenty of time. According to Hebrews, what did Jesus taste for every man?
Oh, that I know.
According to Hebrews, what did Jesus taste for every man? 270-257-2689.
I would know that.
All righty.
Pastor Ann, I had... I grilled some okra yesterday. Now that you're
okra,
eating healthy things,
is grilled.
How was it?
Grilled okra healthy?
Grilled is, yeah. I believe.
Without
not
the breading.
Fried.
Not yeah. fried. Okay, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, I do love fried okra.
Did it have the breading on it or
no,
just the plain?
No, bread. Just some olive oil and sea salt. It was good.
Mm-hmm. I have never made it like that, but I bought some okra to just plain okra to make. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And it doesn't take long either. It takes about 3 minutes on each side. You flip it over.
Well, I was really excited because I kind of had this first milestone for me, and I was thinking it's going to take me a little bit longer. The first milestone was breaking the 210 mark.
Okay.
Because I started this 3 weeks and 3 days ago at 224. And the first of this year, I was 235. And so I was kind of starting this mile marker at 224, though. Sunday morning, I weighed in at 207.
There you go.
So I was really happy about that. I just, yeah. And then yesterday playing, I feel like I was more sore from swimming and playing pool ball than I've been working out.
Must have been going hard then.
Yeah. And I don't know what I did to my shoulder and back, but I woke up this morning in a lot of pain.
Those are the moments.
Yeah, and you know you're getting old.
You have to cry out to the Lord. But it's easy to forget about the Lord and just focus on your, you know, how if you're hurting, waking up or...
Well, Brother Adam Burton got that other one correct.
All right.
Death.
Death, yeah.
And he says, you're welcome.
I was starting to sweat it.
It wasn't looking
baseball,
good.
You call that the bottom of the ninth comeback.
It wasn't looking good. But that's how the Lord does it. When everything may not be looking good, he shows up.
Yeah.
Amen.
He shows up right in time. Amen.
Well, I think everybody was just thinking, well, I'll let somebody else call in this time. But you can't do that. You just got to make it happen.
You got to make it. You got to get in there and...
Because if you don't do it, somebody else is going to do it. And then you're going to regret not doing it.
All right. Well, now that let's go from great joy to a controversial question for so many.
Yeah.
Let's do four because it's very practical.
Okay.
As a child of God, how would you respond to a biological male or female who asks you to refer to them using different pronouns?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would not do it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I don't want to be antagonistic just for the sake of being antagonistic.
Yeah.
But if Hannah said to me today, I want you to call me by he, him, or whatever, I could not do it.
Yeah.
I cannot look logic in the face and say no.
Yeah. I think that I would agree with you, and I think that I want to, and I even like what you added with that, because I think that Peter tells us to honor everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So I think even in our inability to move along with it, because I think God doesn't make mistakes.
Yeah.
I think we need to be honorable in it and explain, you know, I love you as Christ loves you, but yet I can't do this because I believe that God has created you with no mistakes and that you are not an accident and you don't have the wrong gender. And I think that we can do it in an honorable way that we respect and love each other. And I think that's where we have to understand that love is not always condoning or acceptance. And but I think a lot of times I will say this, the person who you could tell was a transgender that I had the opportunity to minister with in McDonald's that one time.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't have to be an issue. Like, when you're showing the love of Christ and you're showing that love and you're ministering to them, I can tell you from firsthand experience, every time I've had the opportunity to minister one or to, you know, meet somebody that's struggling with that, whatever that looks like, I think it's just an honor thing. I think it really does come back to an honor thing. Yeah. And we can honor even when we don't accept, and we can honor in without condoning or commending that.
Well, like Pastor Darren said, talking about sports and having the opportunity to pray with people and things like that, there are opportunities every day outside of sports too. I do think it's a lot easier when you're teaching a sport, you know, especially when there's failure and difficulties and things like that, you know. But, you know, in a situation like this is an opportunity to pray with someone or at least to teach and instruct.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you have to take that opportunity to do that and not be, and I'll be careful how I say this, not to condemn yourself, right? If someone's in sin, they're condemned already. But it's not our place to condemn.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We have to be careful that we present the gospel and let the gospel, if they're in sin, bring them to repentance. But sometimes I think we think that we're going to be that person that
it's that, almost like we're going to change them with one conversation,
and it's not us that changes. No, it's the gospel.
That's very good.
So you have to be careful about that. Now sometimes, and I've done this before, I think too much about, oh, I don't want to be condemning. I don't want to condemn somebody, so I don't say what I should say. I don't proclaim the gospel in fear of someone feeling condemnation. You know, so I think a lot of Christians shy away from topics like this because, you know, the world has convinced us that you can't judge, you can't, you know, all these things like that. You know, you gotta be, and I think sometimes we walk on eggshells with these kind of topics. But I think you can do it in a way that presents the gospel and lets the gospel take its full effect. You're not the person being, you know, trying to make that change in them individually. You let the gospel do it.
Yeah. And basically you're just taking an opportunity to sow that seed, to speak life. And it may be a season where you walk with them, even if there doesn't seem like there's a lot of repentance. And walking with somebody doesn't mean you're like living in fellowship or you're even going to. I think we can love hard and honor well in the midst of not condoning lifestyles and condoning sin. But again, this conversation so many times happens around things such as transgenderism, homosexuality. But I think it's got to go into heterosexual sin and even how we relate to people who are living in blatant open sin. I don't think we ever accept the sin, and like you say, like out of fear of condemning, we over condone, and loving is not always accepting is not always loving, and I think the perfect one that always showed this is Jesus.
Yeah, and I will say the devil has done a good job. I hate to give credit to the devil, but he's done a good job of framing sin with love.
Absolutely.
You know, and so if you point out someone's sin, then you don't love them. Well, that's not true at all. You point out someone's sin because you do love them.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of Christians, and myself, I've done it myself, you know, we've avoided conflict in certain areas because we're afraid that we'll come across as unloving. But that's not the case at all.
But yeah, then if we withhold the truth, then they're still not free.
Now, I have seen people confront sin in a very unloving way.
Yeah.
And you know, we do have to be careful of that.
It is like the enemy kind of uses that against the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you ever get to the point where you just feel like you're such a better person, and here's what I always like to say. I don't want to confront sin from above. Jesus confronted sin
in the dirt,
in the eye. Like, and you look at when the woman was caught in the act of adultery, he didn't stand over her. What did he do?
He knelt down.
Because he had love and compassion. And I think so often we condemn sin from above instead of, hey, I'm going to get down in the dirt, and if you'll let me, I'll pick you up by God's grace. Like, we're not the ones saving, of course, but you know what I'm saying? Like, I'll get down where you're at, and together we can go up higher.
It does seem like Jesus, he loved and met the need or comforted them first before he talked about their sin. And he never didn't talk about their sin, but it was like that didn't have to be the first thing that he said. He loved them before he told them to go and sin no more.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's been a lot of times that I've got to witness or share the love of Christ with somebody that I didn't actually get to preach the gospel to. And I think even when we do that, I think God sees it. It's a watering. It's a sowing. Like, for that person at McDonald's, I don't mean to go back there. I shared it yesterday. But that person at McDonald's, I just feel in my spirit somebody has shared the gospel before with her. And in doing that, I feel like what happened that day was a watering to that seed that has been sown. But I cannot be the grower. I can only be the water or the sower. And it's like only one gives the increase. And this is where I think, Jason, what you were saying was so good. And it's, and actually we talked about this yesterday, feeling the pressure to be the one to change somebody. And it's like, if they don't leave change from the conversation, we failed. But I don't think that's always the case.
Right.
I think a lot of times we can say what the Holy Spirit gives us to say. We can stand for the truth of the Word of God. And it may not change them. But we've got to trust the Holy Spirit that we did what we were called to do that day.
And it's a difficult balance sometimes, because Romans tells us that, you know, if we don't preach, then they won't hear. You know, mm-hmm. So we have to be, we are the agent as far as we present the gospel. But I think sometimes we confuse that with we're the one bringing the change. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the change. We just present the truth, and then the Lord takes care of the rest.
Yeah.
You know? And sometimes I think, people have been guilty on both sides, either trying to do too much of the work of the Holy Spirit or shine away because the devil has convinced us that if we speak out against sin, we don't love people.
Yeah. You
know? And yeah.
Go ahead, Hannah.
I think most of us struggle to find, in our own self, we're going to struggle to find, in our own strength and our own mindsets, we'll struggle to find the middle ground there.
Yeah.
It has to be trust in the Lord.
And I think we as Christians really have to, let's say like this, we as followers and disciples of Christ, we have to look at our own hearts and motives in this. If I'm willing to make the stand against this, why? Like, am I doing it because I love this person and I really wanted them to be set free and I want to see the bondage on their life, whatever it is, be broken off? I wanted to see wholeness come to their life. I know the power of sin and what it produces, and I also know the power of cross and what it produces, and I want them to meet Jesus in all of his glory. Or do I just want to make a stand?
Right.
And is there time to stand? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But I want to say this very humbly, because I've done this, and I can say this from experience. I think I've made stands from prideful, self-righteous standpoints that make people collateral damage.
Yeah.
And the very people that Christ is trying to reach, I was hurting just because I was trying to get my point across. And it was not so restoration happens. It was from a place of pridefulness, or it's a place of self-righteousness, or it's a place of I'm above you and you're below me. And I think we have to check our hearts before we make the people collateral damage. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanting Jesus to do to the woman caught in the act of adultery. What would you have us to do this according to the law? And they just wanted to make a stand. And yet he had a different purpose. Mm-hmm. And he said, I can make my stand. And it would even be true. And it would be what it says. But I want this person, this woman who was made in the image of God, I want her to meet the one who created her. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to get in the dirt with her. And I'm going to love her. And he's the only one that was worthy to actually cast a stone that day.
That is true.
And I feel like we have to check our hearts and make the stand for truth, but do it not from a place of pridefulness or arrogance, but do it from a place of brokenness and humility. Mm-hmm. That my heartbeat is that this person would know Jesus, not that this person would know how holy I am. Mm-hmm. And I feel like a lot of times, if we're not careful in the church, we'll come from that place of, I'm just, you better hear me. And that was just never Jesus, except when he was talking to the religious crowd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's really the only time Jesus ever got angry or mad.
Was to the ones who knew better.
To the religious crowd, yeah.
Yeah. To the leafy people with no figs.
Yes, that would be correct.
Yeah. Going all the way back to the first.
Yeah.
Happens all the time. This is, we always go back to the first. He really did get upset with the leafy people that had no fruit. And
well, I was thinking about that earlier, and I was thinking about, like, how hungry he would have been, like the state that he was in, and how it made the whole situation even worse that he was so hungry, and how he also sympathized in all things. Like, he's able to sympathize with us. Yeah. And I was just thinking about how, like, his passion, or his, like, righteous anger for the needs around not being met because there weren't people really obeying the Lord and walking in his ways and feeding people truth, that it was like amplified by his natural hunger. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Like, he was already righteously angry about what was going on even before that fig tree situation, but it was like him feeling the natural hunger and then thinking about the spiritual hunger of that there's people walking by in a place where they're so hungry, and imagine, you know, him sympathizing and imagining these people that are starving spiritually, and they see these Pharisees, or they see these leaders, or they see these people who say that they are people of God, but then they leave completely empty and they never get fed.
Yeah.
Like him, I can just see him like feeling all of that in one moment.
Absolutely.
As he's cursing the tree, of like, this is what it feels like for a person that is completely spiritually hungry to walk away empty.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's like, curse you. Like, and it reminded me too of the parable of the talents, how they didn't, like, they completely wasted what they were given, and then they were cursed. And I mean, there's several parables that are like, you produce nothing, so you're going to be cast away.
Yep. Yeah.
Into the fire.
And on the flip side, for those who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God's doing these amazing things in, because there's a testimony right now that's unraveling even before our eyes of, so the week before last, Dalton and Joe went and carried the cross. Dalton said he felt like the Holy Spirit said, go carry the cross in Litchfield. So Dalton and Joe went to carry the cross and share the gospel and to love people well, and they ended up at the tent. Well, at the tent, they met Matt, who came on, and then me and Matt's been texting and praying for each other and encouraging each other. And then Saturday night, there was a young man who came to the tent that literally lives on the gravel road right next to the church, who's never been here, who gets this radical, amazing meeting of Jesus, gets set free of a lot of things. Then Matt texts me and said, hey, I'm going to send him to your church tomorrow. He said he lives right there and he needs to be a part, so he came. I had the opportunity to minister to him. Then Dalton's taken a lot of, he's going to take him really into discipleship and really stay with him. Me and Dalton will visit him later in the week. Joe's already calling in. And it's all because of one act of obedience that connected all these mm-hmm. things together. And now, and it's like, you think it's just because we're going to do this or you're just going to do that. But it's like the Lord sees all these puzzle pieces that need to be put together. And if we just trust him and we bear fruit and we are obedient and we walk in his ways, the fruit that's produced, the glory that's there, the putting together of everything, it's astonishing. And that's when we love people well and we're willing to sacrifice comfortable and we're willing to, I mean, it was hot like that day they would carry the cross. It's probably better, bit of 92, 93 degrees, felt a lot hotter than that. And it's not pleasant carrying the cross in that kind of heat, trust me. And yet taking that opportunity to, you know, even going away from family afternoons as family and all these kind of things and just doing that, it opens up. And eventually what happens is a young man's being set free mm-hmm. and walking in the ways of the Lord. And that's what we're going to believe for. And we just never know. But if we are fruitless and we're just leafy and we just look the part, and that's what Jesus is against. Like, Jesus was like, you all just have this form of godliness, but there's no substance inside. And that's been one of my fears of my concerns of my life. I don't want to say fears. I guess it would be a fear of the Lord. I never want to be somebody who does church well but has no power. Mm-hmm. And what I mean power is the power of God residing, the power of his resurrection, the power of his transformation. I don't want to be leafy without figs. Like, I just don't. And I want to live a life of repentance and live a life of consecration and holiness and sanctification, not because I'm trying to earn my way into heaven, but I don't want anything between me and the Father. Mm-hmm. And I want to have fruit. And I don't want to lay hands on a coat and the coat stays. I want to see God doing miraculous things. I want to see souls saved.
but that's not from leafy people. That's from fruitful people. And so, just, it always comes back around to the, so often on here.
Holy Spirit keeps us in check.
Well, that is true.
And I don't think we have time for Kingdom Corner.
It's okay.
So if we follow what Pastor Philip Trent was saying there, there's a chance that what Jesus was saying there is, I'm going to this tree because it has leaves, so it should have
figs.
Some, because it has the leaves on it, the figs should be there. Mm-hmm. They may not be ripe, but they were. He was so hungry he was going to eat unripe figs.
Just give him something.
Yeah. That's what I was saying. And he probably would have ate any fruit as long as there was fruit there.
Yeah,
yeah. And I guess the question of the day, if this was a sermon, is, if a hungry person comes to you, are they walking away empty and hungry, or are they walking away full?
Yeah,
that would be the altar call right there. And I think maybe there's an altar call this morning. Who knows?
Yeah.
What are people eating from your life? Are they leaving hungry, or are they leaving filled? That is a sobering thought.
Mm-hmm.
That is a very sobering thought. Because I have left people hungry.
Yeah.
And by God's grace, I hope some people have left filled. But what are we doing? Are we a fig tree that's leafy with no figs? Or are we a person who is fruitful with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, peace, joy, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Or are you walking in the flesh and the desires of the flesh? Amen.
Heather, amen.
Heather, if you'll please come to the piano.
You said it nicely, too.
Amen. Well, final words. We've got just 2 minutes here.
I think you summed it all up.
Yeah. It's good.
Amen.
I think I do kind of skip over the fig tree a lot because I'm like,
I had never heard that part about the with fig trees, the fruit comes first. Yeah. So that's good. That helps a lot. And that was a good word, what he was talking about, too, with the power of the spoken word.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Which I think you all get into that later in the week when he comes back to the fig tree.
Yeah.
So that'd be good.
Amen.
You'll probably need to go back. Hannah read the next passage about.
But we'll need to go back and talk about the money changer.
Get a chance to discuss that one.
Definitely. That's a meaty one right there, too. So
it is.
Because remember, it's getting the leaven out at this point. Yeah. It's cleaning the leaven. Amen. All right.
I'm at the point now where I two more weeks and I won't be able to listen to the program that often. So I've enjoyed the summer.
Yeah.
Unless you put a radio in my bus.
Well, I don't have no problem. Let's do it. Get the kids in the Bible every single morning.
Good. I'll play it loud and clear for everybody.
Amen.
Is there a law against that?
Well, I don't know. I don't think so.
Okay. I didn't know if there was, avoid distractions and things like that. I know,
just a radio. Yeah. Every car's got them, I think. Yeah. Trucks, semi trucks and everything have it.
What, you mean for buses?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think
they had it on our city school bus.
Yeah. Right. I don't think there's anything against that.
All right. Well, put one on there, Pastor.
All right.
Put it in our budget.
I know the one to talk to. All right. All right. Well, we love you guys. Blessings upon blessings. If you need prayer for anything, don't hesitate to reach out. 270-257-2689 is the number you can call, or you can text me at 270-230-6337. We love you. We bless you. Go and be fruitful in the name of Jesus today.